Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A few years ago, I used to be with a young man called Phil. We would rather pray together. I'd love to start going to a local church. So where I live, I found a super church in Peckham where he lived. And I said, look, I'll meet you outside the church, opposite the station on Sunday morning. So I came down early, got to the church, and I waited. And the service began, we had the volunteers, and I sort of went and sat at the very back, just waiting, TV being taken place. And I went through the whole service with one eye on the door, and they didn't come. Service finished, I went across the road to put out a cup of tea, and I waited. Well, awkward. Eventually, thought he's not coming. And so I went home, an hour's journey back, come on, lunch. 2:30 in the afternoon, I got a phone call. Turns out he'd gone to the wrong church across the road from the station. I hadn't realised there was a church on the other side of the station. So it was a Nigerian church. They had 4.5 hour long church services. And he'd only just come out of church. A 2 hour long sermon, you think my heart. Loads of singing, hands in the air, lots of hallelujahs, people dressed as if they were in Lagos. It was a wonderful thing. I don't know if he went back, but he enjoyed it thoroughly while he was there. He had a completely different cultural experience of church because it was in the Nigerian. And the other hand had a completely different cultural experience of church. There are all Christians in nearly every part of the world. The church is springing up in every language group around the world, and the gospel allows us to adapt church to the culture that we find ourselves in. Of course, the main thing remains the main thing, we have to put in the gospel. We have to believe the same things. But in other ways, things are very flexible, aren't they? You can have church in a different language, sing different songs, wear different clothes. It's totally fine, and there are so many more things besides. I hope as I've told that story, you were a bit thrilled with that. Slightly funny, but slightly more wack, because the diversity of the church travel isn't a brilliant thing, is it? But it comes with a challenge. Well, just as the worldwide church is diverse, so the local church should be diverse. We're not as diverse as the global church. We only be as diverse as the community which God has placed us. But insofar as we have a diverse local community, the local church should be a place where anyone can come and find salvation and community. And the very fact that there are white churches and black churches anywhere tells us that we have a long way to go, even on that very obvious metric of difference in the Western Church. We have not been brilliant in general across the West at embracing that diversity. And the tension here in Rome, in our passage this morning, threatens to split the Church apart. It would have been so easy for them to split into Jewish and Gentile churches. They come from different peoples. It would be so much easier to do church in a Jewish way and in a Gentile movement. They haven't split yet, but they also have integrated properly. They were in the same building, meeting together, but they still hung out in their social groups. Now, we might think, that's not us. We don't have a Jew-Gentile split in our church. That's very true. community of the church is relatively monochrome, not the front part of the relative, as is the community out there. And insofar as we can have cultural diversity in our community, so we have it reasonably well represented in our church. But I do think we need to see cultural difference as something more than racial difference. You probably have been able to tell who is Jewish and Gentile by looking at them in the Roman Church. And so it is here. Our cultural differences can be hidden. Maybe the differences between generations. The world in which my children are growing up is different to the world I grew up in, which is different to the world that some of you who are perhaps of a more mature vintage grew up in. And the temptation is that we say that with some of that. We say to the people whose culture we understand. And we nod in passing, we say hello to each other, but we don't necessarily integrate with each other. We don't spend time together. It's so much easier to stay within the subculture that we grew up in and understand, whose language and metaphors and habits we get, whose cultural models we understand, that it is to cross over. How very dangerous it is. How easy it is to give offense, to say the wrong thing. And one thing British people are united is to get back to offense. To step out, to cross that cultural boundary, to risk embarrassment and offending people. How difficult it is, for example, to cross 50 years to welcome somebody who is different to us. And the same thing could be applied to other sort of cultural models, to class, for example. And yet the basic line of our passage is crystal clear. It's a point of order that for the last 4 weeks to us, and he makes it again. Welcome one another. Well, we looked at 14 verse 1, I said the word accept there is a good word. Doesn't really convey for us the underlying meaning that Paul has. It means to embrace, to show hospitality, to welcome people into our home and family, to bear burdens together, to walk alongside one another. But here in our passage this morning, even as Paul sums up this section of Romans, he expands the command a little bit. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, he was specifically addressing the division between weak and strong. Here he simply says, welcome one another, and with each other, whatever the difference is between. It is Paul's intention that the church be a welcoming place. And while we can't be best friends with everybody, the barriers that are created between us by cultural difference have to come down. Imagine what it would be like to come through the door of the church as the only person from your particular subgroup. Everybody seems different to you. Will they receive a warm welcome? Would they be embraced and drawn into our culture? Would we adapt to make space for their culture in our church culture? That's the question. But it's pleasing to God. We've been asking the question, what is it to live in a way that pleases God? And Paul has said, I'm going to get love each other. And that looks like in chapters 14 and 15, welcoming people who are different to us. Welcome one another, says Paul, as Christ has welcomed you. Verse 7. We are all outsiders to the culture that really matters. Every one of us, by nature, is a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. Chapter 3. Our culture, whether it's the majority culture in this area or a minority culture, our culture, whether it's the one we've grown up with or one we have idiosyncratically created for ourselves, independent of everybody else, is alien. We are by nature outsiders, and Christ has come to welcome us in. How did he welcome us? He stepped out from his culture in heaven and then went to the cross, that great personal cross, to bear our sin and our shame. Everything that comes out of us that is sinful is a product of our broken culture. Jesus took that upon himself. So he took it on the heart. It doesn't matter. He divides us from God. It puts a great barrier, a great chasm between us. He said, I'm going to own it. I'll take responsibility for your weakness and your fault. approaching its form. I'll take you to the cross, and I will remove it from you as far as the east is from the west. Jesus crossed a great cultural barrier and a great personal sacrifice. It was costly. The cost of his life. It was an extraordinary thing for Christ to have done. And it was not deserved by any of us. It was unmerited in every conceivable way. That's how we come up with that. Imagine if you were the story you might remember a number of years ago of the Rwandan genocide and the Christians from one tribe welcoming those from the tribe that had persecuted them, religious differences, reconciled at great personal cost, at bearing the suffering and not seeking vengeance and not seeking reparation, but simply extending grace. You begin to understand something about Christ. They cross it out of at that moment. And notice what the text says. Look carefully. Accept, welcome one another then, just as Christ welcomed you. In the same way that Christ crossed that divide at all the cost to bring you into his kingdom, so you should welcome others. So see, welcoming takes the initiative, doesn't it? It steps out for the other person rather than shies away from them. Welcoming means bearing the cost of their other culturedness. It means bearing the cost of the social barrier, the risk of saying the wrong thing, of stepping on the other person's toes, culturally speaking. It means even going as far as to learn their culture so that you can speak to them without offense. It's hard, doesn't it? It takes effort and it's costly. But unless we're all doing that, if we all remain in our silos, talk to people just like that, we might be in the same building, but we're not a United Church, are we? We're a bunch of little churches within a single building. That is not what Christ came to do. And we have to do it, because still in verse 7, it is for the glory of God. So if we're motivated by our own comfort, our own needs, we're going to stick with the people right outside. It's just so much easier. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He went to people who were unlike him. So very unlike him. And he did it to bring us into his family. Not just to bring us into his kingdom, but to make us brothers and sisters of Christ. And he did it with a purpose, verse 7. In order to bring praise or glory to God. So you might get myself, but they're going to cross that line. It's too high, it's too hard. But Christ did it because he wanted God to be glorified. So should we. Tearing down the dividing walls so that we can see we are one people in Christ, united despite our diversity. That's the purpose which Christ does. That is the purpose which we should be prepared to serve. And that really is the big idea of our passage this morning. The Paul isn't finished in verse 7. He wants to press into this idea that diversity glorifies God. And the first thing he tells us is there in verse 8 and 9. God is glorified by keeping his promises to the Jews. In his earthly ministry, Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. Why is that? Because he was the Messiah from Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was from the line of David. He was the Messiah promised to the Jews. And he had to come because God made promises. He had to come to prove the truthfulness of God's word. And the truthfulness, therefore, of God himself. So verse 8. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the people are to be confirmed. Jesus came to save the Jews. And that was obviously great news for the Jews, but he didn't save them so they could smugly sit there in their Hebrew-speaking church, going, yay for us. And away from the rest of them, he did it in a way that meant that the world could look on and praise God for his truthfulness. He did it on behalf of God's truth, that is, for the sake of proving that God is who he says he is. And will do what he says he will do. It is, I think, one of the great aspects of the wisdom of God, that his plan is both for his glory. And in doing things for his glory, does the maximum good he can do for people as well. Okay? We should rejoice that God has promised us everything that belongs to Jesus. We are his children. It's a remarkable thing. But we must never forget that his ultimate purpose is always that the world, the universe, sees how great God is. And so Jesus came to bring honor to God by proving that he is truthful. But when he says something, he doesn't. And he promised to save the Jews, so he did. They have no right to be selfish. To save a Jewish ghetto, they need to be a people who welcome people who are not like them. Because that's what Jesus does. Because God is also glorified by extending mercy to Gentiles. Verse 9. Now we've seen this idea before, haven't we? Back in chapter 11, we talk about the olive tree. God is of course, people in the Old Testament. And as Jesus comes into the summit, some people reject him and they cut off the olive tree. Ethnically Jewish, but not God's people anymore. And people who were not God's people, the Gentiles, when they believed in Jesus and Messiah, granted him to the victory. So it's still the same tree. Still the same people of God, continues from Abraham to us. That's the image that's here in verse 9. There's a logical flow from the salvation of the Jews to the salvation of the Gentiles. But please notice again what is the purpose here in verse 9, this image. And moreover, that the Gentiles might go upon God for his mercy. Mercy, not merit. Saved by grace. And yes, it's pretty miraculous. We'll talk about the hope that's to come at the end of that passage. It is good news for us. Not because we're good enough, because God is gracious, he is wonderful, he is merciful. And so, first of all, we are saved that we might glorify God. You see, the Jews are saved to the glory of God, the Gentiles are saved to the glory of God. So neither Jew or Gentile consider Luke to be each other, because that doesn't glorify God. God didn't stay away from us, he crossed a vast cultural gap in Christ to welcome us into his family. Now we are a family together, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together, declaring that we are one family together. And because we are here to glorify him, that's the purpose not only of us, but the whole universe. We are faithful in our calling, but we stand apart from each other. The Jews and Gentiles are now called to live in one people, united in the key doctrines, accepting a difference that doesn't matter, and loving each other. For instead, of course, now, my people, the Jews go, it's all us, isn't it? It's our salvation, our Messiah, our Savior. And this whole Gentile thing is a new invention. It's a Paul thing, not a Jesus thing. But Paul actually then goes on from the middle of verse 9 to verse 12 to show us that actually it was always God's plan. There's a unity in the scriptures from the beginning to the end in declaring that God's purpose was to bring Jew and Gentile together. Unity and diversity to the praise of God is the purpose of all things and all he wants. I'm going to take these verses quickly because we don't want to hear all day, but we don't have to ask them. Because I think the point is pretty clear. The Old Testament, in the Jewish mind, is divided into three parts. It's the Torah, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And Paul quotes all three of them as if to say the whole scripture bears witness to this. There are one clear point, two ideas that run through the whole thing. There's a theme of the Gentiles being drawn in. The Gentiles mentioned in all four, quotes. The word Gentiles in our Bible is the Greek word ethnos, ethnicities, which means nations or people groups of every kind. It's not very specific. The Gentiles are not a singular group, is it? It's all people groups all around the world. And all four verses talk about the Gentiles, and the first three all talk about the praise of God. Paul will talk about that. I hope we'll come to that when we get to verse 13. Verse 9. That's great good news. Paul quotes Psalm 18 to Thessalonians. I will put these words therefore in the name of Jesus. I will praise you among the Gentiles. Jesus causes the gospel to be known among the nations. Deuteronomy 32. Then moves on. no longer is praise simply among the Gentiles, but is the praise of the Gentiles. That is called, rejoice you Gentiles, with his people coming gathered, with Jews and Gentiles together, praising God. Psalm 117, verse 1, or verse 11 here, does the same thing. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the people that extol him. You may be tribe of other nations. Praise God. Verse 12, he goes to Isaiah, chapter 11. Coming to the name of Jesus, who is the root of Jesse, and Jesse, father of David, the great king above all kings, will be king of the nations, but will rule over the nations. Not here in a military conquest, made up and up at the end of time. Here it is a conquest of the gospel. In him will the nations hope. Hope in Christ. Jew and Gentile together in the praise of God. That is glory. That's the point. The diversity of the church is not an accident of history, but it is the purpose of history. It's the purpose to which God has been working since the very beginning of the Bible. That's why he sent Jesus. He died to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together in one church, tearing down the dividing wall that was living between them, causing us to embrace our diversity, accepting that we are a diversity, and never letting it wreck the unity that holds us together. A unity that's founded fundamentally in the praise of God, what is amazing grace to us. But we only fall out with each other across our differences if we forget who God is and what he's done. That which unites us is so very much greater than that which divides us, that we will tear down every barrier. It prevails across every division so that we can praise God more fully together. But can this ever work? Can we have such a common vision of the church that as our congregation grows more diverse, we become more united? Can that ever happen? Maybe we can. But not only do we have one God and one common salvation in Christ, but we have one glorious Creator to which Paul is pointing towards the end of our passage. And we're told to trust Him, trust God, for our common hope together. Once again, Paul ends this little section he did last week with a little prayer. And his prayer is this: may the God of hope fill you so that you may overflow with hope. So the big idea of hope here is hope that the Gentiles are supposed to hope in, verse 12. What is the hope? Well, we could go to any number of places in the Bible or in Romans. I gave the Revelation 7, let me read this to you. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, for every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here is the church of God gathered on the last day around the throne of God. Please notice the diversity of that body. A great multitude that no one can count, from every tribe to nation, tribe, people, and language. Every cultural group and subgroup, and every language group in the world. It is, I take it, therefore, the most complete source of diversity there could be. There is nothing missing from the sheer diversity of all humanity. And yet, listen to what is happening. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise God, Father, Son, I take the Holy Spirit as well. Praising God for his salvation, common to all, by grace. For Christ, for his atoning work, the Passover Lamb, slain not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. One God, one kingdom, one people, with one voice, made up of billions of individual voices. It's a stunning picture, isn't it, of all these different language groups somehow coming together in this profoundly holistic unity, singing one song. That is the end. That is where we're going. We're going to be there. Our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're up there. Spiritually speaking, we're already gathered. We just need our bodies to get there with the rest of us. It is precisely our diversity, brothers and sisters, in Revelation 7, that manifests the greatness of God. And he can save the people from every tribe and tongue and nation and bring them together in such a profound way. That is how God glorifies himself. That is when we see his greatness. And so, my friends, we need to be about this church. We need to be able to embrace every kind of person that comes through this world, this Christmas Act, and all of us. We need to imagine what it's like for the person who is the only one of their time coming through the world. How do we adapt ourselves in all the things that make that sense, in order to make them feel at home? We need to pursue missions to every kind of person in our community and all through the world, because God is pursuing precisely that mission. And he won't stop until the whole world is represented there. And we need to do it, not because it is easy, but because salvation of Christ is brilliant. We do it because God has shown us stunning mercy, has crossed every divide to bring us into his family, and we should surely do the same, so that others can share in this hope. So we need to embrace the growing diversity of our church as all sorts of people come to rejoice in God with us. Yes, it will be uncomfortable. Moving out of our comfort zones always is. Yes, it will be costly. We'll make mistakes, we'll offend people, unnecessarily backstep it, we'll step on people's toes comfortably, and we'll just have to prove that there's grace and forgiveness in God for all that. But it is essential. If people are meant to look in and see God glorified here, as a foretaste of being glorified there, but we have no barriers between us as a community. And we have built such relationships as a community that we find it as easy to relate to each other across those divides as we do with the people around us. There are a couple of challenges to every single one of us this morning. Will you talk to somebody who is not from your cultural subgroup this morning? Maybe their vision, maybe it's age, maybe it's background, or some other kind. Will you talk to somebody, and not just talk to them, but we welcome them into church, help them feel loved and part of things here? And will you, this Christmas, as loads of people do, don't want me to come to church, come through the doors here, people are different to us, will you accept them? Will you welcome them? Will you suffer the slight social awkwardness of that first conversation in order to welcome them in? Because it is essential that we do that if the kingdom is going to grow. And it is going to be for the glory of God. Christmas this morning at 8 o'clock service, and as usual, I drop all up and laugh without talking to each other. So I'm not expecting that having preached one sermon, we're suddenly going to all have apprehended or understood or paid attention to it. I hope you're listening. In chapter 14, verse 17, Paul told us the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, look at Paul prays for the end of that message this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see what happened there? Paul says, the kingdom of God is about joy in the gospel and peace with God and with each other. So as God fills you with hope, as the hope of the gospel, as the word of Christ, as the glory of the gospel fills your mind and becomes your passion, you will find that God has enabled you to experience joy and peace. Would you love to come to church on Sunday morning feeling joyful? I'm not always good, I appreciate that. Some days it's hard to get out of bed, isn't it? But would you love to look forward to church? Would it be a place where you think, yes! I just be around my family this morning. If that's what you want, then it needs to be this people. If you long to experience peace, that genuine sense that whatever else is going on, there is something right about our relationship with God and right with each other. We need to be this people, filled with hope, clear on where we're going, clear that the calling is to be one people in diversity, gloriously pulled together in the praise of God. And for that to work, we must well
Christian voice.
I know it's a bit better I say that. I know you're all going to be there because I told you to do it. I'm just going to say yes, I'm not much. I'm just saying no, sir. Have a cup of tea with them. I find out a bit about them. Encourage each other in the word of the gospel this morning. I'd love us all to go home thinking, that was brilliant. I want more of that. So let us not be only hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Please pray for us. Father, what a magnificent home. Words that can barely explain what it's all going to receive and to be gathered with all those people all over, that even this morning you're calling darkness to light and bringing it to your kingdom. People we've never met, people we'll never meet until that day, and we can share in one voice and praise our God. But would you help us here to manifest something of that in our brokenness, in our fallenness, but nevertheless manifest it. How wonderful it is to be your people, to be so overwhelmed by the things that unite us, the things that divide us now. And we're prepared to cross those barriers that seem to be between us, and suffer the embarrassment of those first consequences for the sake of the glory of the gospel. We want to be one people in all that glorious diversity. But we want to be a place that can welcome others who would add to our diversity in ways that are fitting and cultivate gratefulness. Lord, give us a sensitivity to you. Help us remember how far Christ came for us. And help us to go just as far for each other. For the sake of your glory, manifest in your church today.